Good morning. I'm usually not a klutz like that this early in the morning, but I'm okay. I'm good. Hopefully you had a chance to enjoy the warm weather this week. How many of you got outside on Thursday and were like, yes, where is this? I'll take this all day, every day. Well, it's good to be good in your presence. Good to have you with us. If we've never met, my name is Kevin, and we are continuing our Lenten series. Lent is the season, the 40 days, not counting Sundays, leading up from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, Good Friday weekend, obviously, but Easter Sunday. And so across our five campuses, we've been starting this series. This is week two, called The Promise. And we've been looking at the promises that Jesus has been giving his disciples in John chapter 14 through John chapter 17. In fact, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn. There should be a Bible in the chair in front of you if you don't have one. Or you can look it up on your phone. The scriptures will be on the screen as well. But John chapter 14, we did the first half of 14 last week. I want to remind you, all of our messages for each campus are online, audio for our campuses other than Hamburg, our McKinley campus. So if you missed, you can tune in, listen in. Typically, it's up the night that we say it, or at the latest Monday morning. But I want to just let you know, before we look in God's Word, that every series we do, there's also a reading plan that you can go along with us, that what we talked about on the weekend, you can kind of hear more about what's going on to set up the next week, Monday through Friday, and you can pick up one of these reading plans for every series, including this one, at our Connection Center. And on the back says Monday through Friday, here's some scriptures you can read for each week. It's also on the website under the Messages tab as well, if you want to see it digitally. But here's the context of where we're going as we pick up from last week in week two. Jesus is now spending his last few hours with his disciples. This is in the upper room at the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, right before he's about to be betrayed, handed over to the religious leaders of the day, the teachers of the law, to then be executed, a criminal's death on a cross, to then rise again 3 days later. This is right before that happens. And so Jesus, this is really his last chance to talk with his disciples, to help them understand, to help them prepare about all that was about to happen on that first Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Let me ask you, if you were in Jesus' shoes, what would you say to the people that you're closest to? If you had one last chance to say something to them, what would you tell them? This is the setting for John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. And so last week, we focused on the first of the promises. There actually were a couple promises in there that Jesus made to his disciples, including John 14, 6. It'll be on the screen. Jesus said this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We talked about how last week, man, that sounds really exclusive. There's only one way to God. But the reality is, it's clarity. It's actually better. It's not numerous ways and, oh, I didn't know which way. Jesus says, I'm the way to the Father. And there's also not, it's not exclusive, it's inclusive in that it's invited for all people to be a part of that. That's one of the promises. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Until I come back, I'm getting that place ready right now. And then Jesus also made this promise in John 14, 12. We talked about last week. And this is what we're going to pick up into this week. Jesus also said, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even, say it with me, greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father. No, wait a second. First time I read that, I'm like, what? Jesus will do the same things Jesus did? And even greater things than Jesus did? He's Jesus. How can that be possible? Well, we're going to answer this question today. That's the focus of today's message, which reveals yet another promise that Jesus gave his disciples then, but all disciples, including us, today. Let's just bow our heads and pray before we look in God's Word. Jesus, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you clearly communicated who you are, why you came, and the hope that we have in you. Thank you that you defeated sin and death. You told people ahead of time, numerous times, how it was going to happen, to the detail of people spitting on you, which happened. And then you rose again. Thank you that you're the living word, that we look at you, we see the Bible lived out. So God, we ask in this moment that your word, which is alive and active, that as we read it, God, it reads us. It knows our hearts, our motives, our thoughts. God, would you help us to hear from you? Would you help us to respond in obedience to what you have us to know and do? In Jesus' name, amen. So let's continue picking up where we left off last week. Jesus said, you'll do even greater things than me. John 14, 15, Jesus again talking to his disciples, just the next section, he says this, if you love me, keep my, say it with me, commands. In other words, if you love me, you will obey me. You will do what I say. This is what Jesus was saying in this passage. Now, I'm a dad, and much like with my kids, when I tell them to do something, I don't just love them because they obey me. I love them regardless. They're my kids. But their obedience, when they do what I say, guess what? It shows me. It proves to me that they love me. It proves to me that they trust me, that they take me at my word. And see, Jesus desires the exact same relationship with us, one that's built on trust and one that's built on love. We don't do it out of obligation. He wants authenticity. And so that's why he says, if you love me, you will obey me. You will keep my commands. Now, it's not just knowing Jesus or knowing what he says. It's truly obeying him in love. Which leads to another question that we can ask. Okay, so if Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands, what are Jesus' commands? Turn to the person next to you and say, what are Jesus' commands? What are Jesus' commands? There seems like there's a lot of them. Like all that he commanded? Well, listen to this. Jesus had a conversation with a man who came up to him and said, hey, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And you may know this passage, but Jesus responded in Mark 12, 30. It's also in the other gospels as well. Jesus responded and summarized all his commands. He said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. So in short, to summarize, what are Jesus' commands? Here it is. Love God and love others. Would you say that with me? Love God and love others. Jesus is about the kingdom, and his kingdom is a kingdom of love because God is love. This is what Jesus is all about. It's what he did while he was here on earth. He loved God the Father, and he loved others. So how do we do what Jesus did? Or how do we do even greater things? How do we love God and love others? And even do that in greater ways than Jesus did? Well, that's what we're going to continue and find out in verse 16 as we pick up in John 14. It says this, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You might be thinking to yourself, who's in who and what? Huh? Who's on first? What? And then he continues verse 21. We're going to come back to that. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Okay, exhale, deep breath. A lot of stuff right there. Let's kind of break this down. What is Jesus saying in these verses? Well, what's he telling his disciples, and what's he really telling us? Here's what I pulled out of this, and just to kind of summarize, I'm a simplistic thinker. Even though Jesus won't be with them in person much longer, because he knew that he had to go, die, be crucified, rise again, and then he says, I got to go, I got to leave, I have to ascend to my Father to prepare a place for you, like he said last week. He knew that. Jesus promises to send someone to help them in this process. An advocate, he calls him. The Spirit of truth. And this is where we get today's promise. Every week there's a promise that we're revealing in this series. And Jesus gives this promise to his disciples, the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, write down the promise of the Holy Spirit. See, because it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus' disciples will experience Jesus. Did you catch that? It's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus' disciples will experience Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. It's his Spirit. Now, that's the first thing he says. He's sending an advocate, a helper. This is a promise. Second thing in that passage that was just full of nuggets. Number two, that the world, or people who don't follow Jesus, won't understand the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus' followers, those who trust him, who have been walking with him, journeying with him, today, us today who put our faith and trust in Jesus, we will understand the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will live in them. Did you know that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides in you? In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel wrote and said, God, turn my heart is a heart of stone. And God says, I will take that, remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new spirit. New Testament, prophesied even into the New Testament, that I will pour out my spirit on those days. Young men and young women and old and young will prophesy. I will give them my spirit. So the world doesn't know and won't understand the Spirit, but people who follow Jesus, you will, because he'll live within you, the gift of the Spirit. Also, Jesus in this section talks about how he tells his disciples that he won't leave them to be like orphans, just on their own, that even if the world can't see him anymore, his followers will still be able to see him in a special way through the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will help them, it says, and he will be with them forever. Same is true for us who put our faith and trust in Jesus. And not just that, but because Jesus is alive, even though he will be killed, he talks about this, that he will rise again on the third day, just as he foretold numerous times in the Gospels. And likewise, even though Jesus' disciples will one day die, just as though one day we will all physically die. This flesh, this body is dying more and more. I can feel it. I don't know if you guys can feel it. Just like Jesus died. But if you put our faith and trust in Jesus, we who put our faith in him, we too will rise again and live forever, eternally with Jesus, unless he comes back between now and then. Jesus, come quickly. And then lastly in this section, then Jesus repeats this opening phrase, which we've already heard twice. He says this, everyone who loves him and obeys him will be loved by God. And Jesus will show him to them personally in a way that's special and personal and real through the Holy Spirit. That's the whole I'm in him and he in you and he in me. We're all connected. There is one Spirit, one body, one baptism. That's a lot. We could stop right there and go home and be like, okay, my mind is blown. The Holy Spirit. So which leads me to just asking and answering these next two questions, and this will be our time this morning. The first one is this. If you're taking notes, who is the Holy Spirit? And the second one I want to ask and answer is, what does the Holy Spirit do? Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Well, growing up, I grew up in a Wesleyan church, but also, you know, just growing up, I heard a lot about, maybe you're like me, I heard a lot about God the Father. I heard a lot about Jesus the Son. I didn't hear a ton of messages about the Holy Spirit. I heard about the Holy Spirit, but not like specifically about the Holy Spirit. That's what this message is about. See, Francis Chan, the author and pastor, describes the Holy Spirit as the forgotten God of the Trinity. See, some people imagine the Holy Spirit much like Casper the Friendly Ghost, wondering, what does he have to do with God? I was trying to think what like a more modern equivalent of Casper is, but that just kind of tells you how old I am. Ghostbusters ghost? I don't know. But what is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost? Who is that? Well, as we read in verse 16, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as, if you're taking notes, advocate. And advocate, the original Greek word or Hebrew word, it actually means exact as another. The Greek meaning of advocate is exactly as this one. So as we mentioned earlier, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And it's available to all believers. It's Jesus' Spirit. And notice Jesus in this section, he actually calls the Holy Spirit he, not it. He calls him, not it. The Holy Spirit is a person, one of three of the persons of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, it may not have a body like God the Father, but he has a personality, a will, thoughts, desires. It's the Spirit of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, he's been around since the very beginning. He's on the first page of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1. If you read 1, 2, and 3, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And guess who was right there? It says he, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the dark waters, ready to create with the rest of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then throughout the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit empower individuals at specific times for specific tasks. For the prophets, declaring the very words of God, the Spirit came upon them. The person, Balaam, who I don't know if I pronounced his name right, but he's the one who created and architected God's plan of implementing the arts, creativity of the tabernacle. And then you have people like Samson, who had strength in the power of the Holy Spirit. They perform miracles. See, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament empowered specific individuals at specific times for specific tasks, but he's all throughout the Old Testament. See, the original word used for the Holy Spirit actually means breath or wind, describing God's personal presence, kind of fitting based on today and yesterday, the wind. Even the Acts, it describes the sound of a mighty rushing wind. This describes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is available differently than the Old Testament. It's available to all believers at all times for anything. Boldness, power, all these things that we see available to anyone who is a follower of Jesus. As the church, the body of Christ, is then even born and the coming down of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus even describes. We're going to learn even more, even throughout this series, as he says, "I got to go away." We'll talk about that in just a little bit. It's better that I go away. Now, other names for the Holy Spirit found in today's text: advocate, right? Same exactly as another, the Spirit of Jesus. Spirit of truth, he describes. In chapter 16, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks, the Spirit's described as helper. That the Holy Spirit, he will help you pray, is one example of that. In Romans 8:26, you don't know how to pray? The Holy Spirit will help you pray. The Holy Spirit is also counselor. He's teacher. He will help you to know what is true. He will guide you in that way as well. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life." The Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, points you to the truth. Jesus is truth. You're looking for truth. Truth is a person. Not media. Not what we think. Jesus. And he'll guide you. He'll give you direction. He is the GPS of our lives. Every day, each situation, every relationship, he will guide you every step. Now, that's just some of the names that we read about in John chapter 14, a little bit we read, and then in 16, again, that you can read even a little bit later this week as you pick up your reading guide. Now, Jesus knows that following his commands can be difficult for us to do on our own, right? For example, we're called to love God and love others. It's hard to love that person who just rubs you the wrong way. You guys know what I'm talking about? That person who just, you gotta be kidding me. And so when someone surrenders their life to Christ, Jesus knew the difficulty in us doing it on our own, so he promised to send an advocate, promised to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, who helps us and is with us always and forever so that we can love even those that seem unlovable in our lives. You know how? Jesus himself, on that first Good Friday, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. The people who were murdering him, who were killing him innocently, he did nothing wrong. He said, I can forgive. I will give you the Spirit, my Spirit, to be able to do the very same. So you can forgive anyone, love everyone. So when you think about that, as you ask Christ into your life, the Spirit of Jesus takes up residence within you. That's why Jesus said, the world won't know him and understand him, but you will. You'll see him work in your life because he will be in you. Now you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Kevin, I'm tracking with you right now, but you just brought up a ton of more questions about the Holy Spirit than I even had coming into this place. This is crazy. I heard about him, but man, this one section and chapter 16 as well. Well, that's what the rest of this series is going to be about. Even learning about the promises. We're going to do a series about the Spirit next year. We want you to be a part of that as well. But I want you to give you a glimpse of what it means to live in the promise of God. Part of that includes the Holy Spirit. So I don't want you to feel alone either, because the disciples had a lot of questions as well. In fact, if we continue, verse 22, one of Jesus' disciples asked a follow-up question saying, I don't understand what you're saying, Jesus. And so he said this in verse 22, this is Judas, not the one who betrayed Jesus, but another one. Then Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, again, does this sound familiar? Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And these words that you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that his Holy Spirit is only for those who love God. God will give him or her his Spirit and make his home in them. Now, God has given us a conscience. He's created us to think and to reason. We're created in his image. In fact, the scriptures tell us, as you look at the very beginning of Genesis, when God created man and woman, he created man by taking dust. And what did he do? He breathed life into them. The same word describing the Holy Spirit. Which, here's a tangent, but every breath you take, every step you make, if you're a police fan, is a gift from God that was passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation through the breath of God, through dust, through one man, to everyone else, including us today. And the sign that we have when we die is what? When we stop breathing. So the very fingerprint of God is on us in every breath we take. And another side note, this is not in my notes, but I could preach on this all day long. You ever stop to listen to your breath? The stillness, we talk about how God speaks in the stillness and silence. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew people, Israelites, they had a name for God, but they never said it. It was a word called Yahweh that had no vowels in it, in that language. So you couldn't even pronounce it. It was so respected and revered. But if you ever stop to listen to your breath, every breath we breathe in and out, we are saying the name of God. And when we die, guess what? No more breath. So we have that. That's a whole other message in and of itself. But the Spirit is the breath of God in us. And God wants to reside in us when we open up our lives to him. He will not force himself on us. I got the rest in my notes because I jumped around. There was no slides for any of that stuff. But in other words, Jesus is saying that his Spirit is only for those who love God. But he draws us. There's inklings. He's created us. He wired us to want and desire him. And then Jesus goes on to say one more time, he says, if you love me, you will obey me and you will trust me. Because these words are not just from me, they're from God the Father who sent me. Don't just take my word for it. It's God, three in one, all of us describing what this looks like. So that's who God, that's who the Holy Spirit is, the Spirit of Jesus. And secondly, as we wrap up, what does the Spirit do? It says this, verse 25. We'll find out. Jesus says, all of this that I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, talking about the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, guess what he'll do? He will teach you all things. Say that with me. He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's what he does. And he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. No, mine's so much better. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid because I'm going to go and be crucified. I tried to tell you, but I'll be with you. And I'll help you, and I'll teach you all things, even though I won't be with you physically. I'll be with you with my power of my spirit. This is what he's talking about. And then in John 16, 7, 13, and 14, Jesus even tells us more about the Spirit, which we'll read about this week. He says, very truly I tell you, Jesus says, it's good for me that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'm going to send him to you. Now, what? 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 Imagine the disciples saying, what are you talking about? Jesus is saying, it's better for you that I'm leaving than it's for me to stay with you. Why? Why would Jesus say that? See, Jesus is fully God, fully man. He has one physical body. He feels and has emotions, and he's tired. In fact, Scripture says that people were following him, and he got to the point where he couldn't even like go places without people, a crowd forming. He had to withdraw and rest. Because he still was fully God, but had the limitations of a human body. He could only be at one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit, he can be in all believers, everywhere, all the time. Exponential impact. See, we collectively, and this is why Jesus said you could do even greater things, we collectively, not just the disciples that were there in that scene, but all of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have that same power and spirit in us, the Spirit of Jesus. That's why we'll be able to do greater things because of all of us. And that power rises in us than Jesus could ever do on his own. One place, one time, wherever his body was. That's amazing. That's what he's talking about. And then John 16, 13, and 14, we'll wrap it up. It says this. Jesus says, but when he, not it, he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you. There it is. Guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. Did you catch that? He's going to guide you. He's not just saying stuff. Like he only speaks what he's told. It's like the best game of Password ever. Like, or whatever you call that game, you get to tell the person in their ear and they tell the next person. Like, he just passes it on. What's it called? Telephone. Sorry, yeah, that's it, telephone. Password's the wrong game, my bad. But he will speak what he hears and he's going to tell you what is to come. And he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Jesus is saying, it's my spirit. He's going to point to me. All glory is coming to me because I'm going to tell him what to say. But he can be in all of you at the same time to do kingdom work, to spread this kingdom of love, loving God and loving others. And so to answer the second question, what does the Holy Spirit do? I summarized it into this. It could be a lot longer than this, but really, the Holy Spirit empowers believers to remember, understand, and obey God's voice in order to do God's will. And God's will is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love. And if we do that, God knows we love him. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to speak out loud for us to hear him. He speaks directly to our hearts, directly to our souls. Anyone who believes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus. See, while Jesus was with his disciples and he spoke and taught and did miracles in front of them, he used words, obviously, but when he spoke, they often did not grasp or understand what he was saying. He said, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be executed. They're like, what are you talking about? But at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit spoke directly to the hearts and began speaking directly to anyone and all who put their faith in Jesus. And suddenly the disciples understood and they received boldness and courage and power to proclaim the good news to who? What'd they do? They pointed to Jesus. They said, repent and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. It happened and it's available to all of us. You might be thinking, I'm too shy, I can't tell people. You don't do it, the Spirit does it through you. And so to summarize, these are not slides, but just listen. The Holy Spirit teaches us God's ways as we spend time in God's Word. The primary way that God speaks is through His Holy Spirit, and the primary way the Holy Spirit speaks is through the Word of God. He will never contradict the Word of God. He will point to the Word, which is Jesus, the living Word. The Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus said. This is in prayer. I think I need to remind myself, and maybe this is encouragement to you, when I pray, I do most of the talking. When Jesus went to pray, he went off to a solitary place by himself and was silent and still with his Father, listening and talking. We need to be still and silent to listen, even just to hear our own breath. Just to remember who we are and who he is and that he's with us forever. He will help us and guide us. And the Spirit transforms us to become more like Jesus. He leads us to repentance where there's no guilt, there's no shame. If you feel guilt and shame, that is not from God. That is from the enemy. He convicts us and lovingly, like a father to a kid, says, no, 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 you're going to hurt yourself if you keep doing that. You got to go this way. There, come with me. I will walk you through this, that you are already forgiven. And ultimately, like I said, the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. He points them to Jesus, to glorify Jesus. We talk about, as our mission is to pursue the Father, to proclaim Jesus. And what's the last one? To participate with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. Invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing one last song. But before they do, I want you just to reflect for a moment. Are you participating with the Holy Spirit? He is alive. And anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, he takes up residence. The problem with this is for me, I have more than one voice that I have a tendency to listen to. I listen to my own voice, which says, Kevin, you're not good enough. You can't do that. What are you thinking? Or you have media, or you have the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. He can't take out Jesus, but he can take out his kids, his brothers and sisters, God's kids. And so for us to participate with the Holy Spirit means that we first need to acknowledge that God is God and we are not. It means emptying ourselves. Think of a glass of water, dirty water, because of the things I put in my mind and my heart. What am I listening to? What am I feeding myself? I tell my kids, our minds are like a laptop. Whatever I pull up, whatever I allow in is what I can take out. What voices are you allowing in your heart, in your mind? What music and movies and TV and books? These things fill us up. And God's Spirit is gently there saying, I'm here. Let me have full control. The Spirit of Jesus. Surrender to me. Just as the disciples said at Pentecost in Acts 2, they said, repent. And turn to God. That means to turn 180, to go in a different direction, not my way, God, but your way. To confess, knowing that you were already forgiven, that Jesus paid the penalty of sin and death on the cross. That's what he was trying to tell them the whole time. He says, that's why I gotta tell you, there's good things ahead. I've got an advocate who's with you. He's for you. He'll guide you. No matter what situation, circumstance, people, relationships, he is for you, and he's not done. Jesus said, I'm preparing a place and I'm coming back. So the question that you have to answer today is that glass of water that maybe is not clear and it's murky and there's things that sometimes we don't even want in our minds or things that we allow in. What if we tonight, tomorrow, what if we dump that out as a way of symbolically in our mind saying, God, I give you everything. I empty myself and I ask that Holy Spirit, you fill me. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a continual action, a present active tense. Be filled with the Spirit of truth. It starts with emptying, being filled to the point of overflowing. So that how you view yourself and how you view the world and the kingdom of God begins to come through you because you're a vessel of the Spirit of Jesus who's about the kingdom of love. This is the secret that's plainly right in front of us. And so, Father, we stop and we ask for forgiveness. Thank you that you extend forgiveness and grace. Nothing we can do to earn it, deserve it. Jesus, you gave your life. You proved that you loved us and that you were who you said you were. And thank you for the gift, Holy Spirit, of residing in us. Today, we empty ourselves. We surrender. We let go of our life to gain the life that you have for us, a better life. Because Jesus said, it's better that I go so that you can experience me in a deeper way, in a fuller way, life to the full. God, would you use us to be people who respond, not just listen to your voice, but tune in to your voice, almost like a radio frequency, tuning into your voice only, allowing that to impact who we are, what we do, why we do what we do, to then let others see your light in us. May we respond in obedience. And thank you, God, that you speak in echoes. Often what I'll read in Scripture, or what someone who knows you and loves you says to me, or what I hear in a service or in a song, you echo your word through your Spirit, through your word, through Jesus, through others who know you and love you. God, would you echo so we can tune into your voice and know your will and walk in it. We thank you. We love you. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand. We're going to sing about the Holy Spirit, asking him to pour fresh on us.